for going on a convention, and it was one of those big city conventions, and he stayed in one of those tall, tall hotels. At the end of the day, they were coming back from the convention, they came to the elevator doors, and the sign was on saying that the doors were, the elevator was broken. And they were not able to ride the elevator up to their 75th floor, the condo that they were staying in. And so they had to walk. So the three friends decided on the walk up that they would make it creative. So Bill said, he's one of the friends, says, I have a way to break the monotony on these 75 floors of walking. For the first 25 floors, I'll tell jokes. And Jim, for the next 25 floors, you can sing songs. And Sam, or Scott, you can, for the last 25, Scott, you can tell sad stories. So when we get to the top, we'll be grateful that we've arrived. So for the first 25, Bill told every joke he knew. When they got to the 26th floor, Jim began to sing. And he sang for those 25 floors up to the 51st floor. As they started walking up from the 51st floor, Scott started with his story. He said, I want to tell you the saddest story. Once there was a man who left the room key in the car. Yeah? Okay, all right. Well, we come every week to hear a story. Hopefully it's not a sad story you come to hear. In the midst of our lives, whether it be joy or sorrow, whether it be great events or the most of mundane, you know, the dull events of life, whether there's chaos or calm, whether it's in us or around us, we come to hear the story. And John shared, there's a story going on in our lives. That's what he shared in his preamble of his first letter to the churches at large. He told us in his gospel what this story was about. I'd like to share the words. This is the last verse of the Gospel of John. It's like this. And there are many things which were written in detail, I suppose, that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. This story John's telling us about is a story that's epic in nature. It's bigger than us, and yet at the same time, it's about us. It's a story of giants, both real and imagined. It's a story that we live in our lives, but a story that predates us, a story that we'll go on after we're done living. It's a story which we're all given a role. I hope you realize that. You're part of a grander story, the story of faith. But we're not the principal roles. Yes, we're heroes and heroines. We're actresses and actors. But there is someone who has the principal role, of which we all feed off of. This story is a story about being transformed. That's what we're showing. It's a story about being saved. That's what's done. It's a way to live. That's the story. And John, in his first letter, gives a veiled reference to who this story is all about. He listed it as the person is called the Word of Life. Didn't even name. Listed out the title. Now, this got me to thinking. What word is most important in our lives? So I Googled it. You know, Google has something to say about everything. So I Googled, what's the most important word? First thing that came up, you know what the most important word is? It's the word Hallel. Hi, how are you? So when people come to church, even though you're all still wearing masks and you can't smile at someone, please remember to say hello. Even though it'll probably come out sounding like, whoa, but still say hello to everyone who comes to church. But that's not the most important word. So I went down on the Google list. The next one, they couldn't come up with one word, so they came up with a phrase. The phrase was, hello, I'm sorry to trouble you, I only speak English. I guess that's important. The next thing on the list of Google was not just one word, but a list of the most used words in the English language. A British historian decided to go across, how he ever did it, I don't know, but across written material, which words were used the most. And he was shocked to find that prepositions are used the most. And then, of course, all the way down to number 74 was the word love. But But that's still not the most important word. The most important word from the Church of the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a missionary, was doing a conference and asked everyone to write down what the most important word was. And he said, you've all given wonderful answers, but the word I was looking for, which encompasses all the beautiful words you've mentioned, the most important word is remember. And still, that's not the word John's talking about here. And so I continued to get what's the most important word. This came from a study on the most important word found out there. And then he wrote a whole list of things. Your word, the most important word, shows the kind of people you will like, the kind of foods you will like, what you'll do for a living, where you'll live. And that word, which is the most important word, is your name. And still, that's not what John's talking about. John does not say these words are not important. He just says they're not the most important word. Before we get to the word, it's important to know who John is, so that you can get a frame of reference. Why is saying this is the most important word? John had parents. They were Zebedee and Salome, father, mother. He had a brother who was older, that's James. For a living, before he met Jesus, John was a fisherman. He was in business with his brother James, his father Zebedee, and with these two guys called Peter and Andrew. You might have met in the gospel story, okay? John had a temper. In fact, he was called the son of thunder, and that was for justifiable reasons. In fact, when they went to a town and the town did not receive them appropriately, according to what he thought, he said to Jesus, he said, you know what, Jesus, here's what we should do. We should call fire down from heaven and destroy that town right now. That sounds like he's got a bit of a fiery temper, right? John was part of the inner circle of the apostles. He was beside Jesus at the Last Supper. He was with Mary at the crucifixion. John was one of the first come to the tomb on Easter morning. In the upper room, when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, John was there, and he saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. John was there when Jesus ascended into heaven, and he was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came and blessed all the remaining apostles with the Holy Spirit. John was an eyewitness. He saw incredible miracles, like Jesus walking on water, and the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the healing of the man who was, lack of a better word, crazy. John saw these. And John shares his story because he's an eyewitness. And with that, we get back to the word. What is the most important word? John put it this way, once again, very cryptic. This is the beginning of his gospel. He said, in the beginning was the word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he skips down to say that John the Baptist was not the Word. And in verse 14 of the beginning of his gospel, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten Son from the Father. And this Son is filled with grace and truth. If you haven't figured out yet that the most important word that John is sharing with us, that's word is Jesus. John told us about Jesus. But he didn't tell us about Jesus like we do now, through the legacy of the people of faith. John tells us about Jesus because he saw him. He saw all that he did. John is telling us about Jesus because he physically was able to touch Jesus, that he was a real person, that Jesus was here on earth, and he did the things he did. And John talks about Jesus because he heard. He heard the words that Jesus shared, and he shared them with us. That's what his gospel is about the words that Jesus shared, about the word, which is Jesus himself. John wanted us to know, when he wrote this letter, to us here in the 21st century, that what he saw, what he heard, what he touched, was real. It's transformative. It can change the most hardened hearts. It can save the most difficult of sinners. This word Jesus is real. And John wanted us to know that it's not just about this life that Jesus impacts. That Jesus impacts what comes next. That when death occurs, Jesus is there to meet us because Jesus is the door we go through death to get to the other side. John wants to know that Jesus is the way, not one of many, but is the way to live most effectively in this world to guarantee that you'll find the Father, God, at the end of it. John wants us to know that Jesus is God himself. That's what the children's sermons have been about. That Jesus is God himself. A lot for our brain to wrap around. But remember, John says, this is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I touched. Jesus is the most important word. He's the most important way to live. Just so we know that John's not the only one who shared this, the Apostle Paul took Jesus and put him pretty high. Here's what he wrote about Colossians. By the way, if you want to read about the highest Christology, which is what do we know about Christ, Jesus, read Colossians. This is a small segment. This comes out of the first chapter. This is the beginning of verse 15. Paul said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. By Jesus, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth. What we see and what we don't see, whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. He was before all things were created. And in Jesus, all things hold together. He's the head of the body, which is the church. Jesus is the beginning because he's the firstborn from the dead, so that Jesus himself will come to have first place in everything. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through Jesus, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, that through him, you who were formerly alienated, who were hostile in mind, who were engaged in evil deeds, he now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present through him you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Pretty high view of this most important word. That's why each and every week we gather in the name of Jesus to talk about Jesus, because honestly, there is no greater person. And so whenever you're in the moment of distress, guess what you do? Call on Jesus. Whenever you have that moment of temptation, guess what you do? Call on Jesus. Whenever you see the world going, woo, out of control, what do you do? Call on Jesus. Whenever you have a great joy, and by the way, we have our newly married couple here. Good to have y'all back, Eric and Helen. Good to see y'all. When you have a great moment, hey, call on Jesus. It's an incredible moment to be able to say that. Call on Jesus. Now, there's a book written about this. And it was written by Charles Sheldon. And it's called In His Steps. And it's a fictional book, but it highlights the idea of what would happen if all of us, with every thought, we ask the question, what would Jesus do now? Okay? So this minister, his name was Henry Maxwell, he asked that question finally of himself and the congregation. They got in a real stale place. And he realized that they were doing church work, but they weren't doing the work of Jesus. So he asked everyone to challenge themselves with that thought. Well, they transformed the town they were in. It's a fictional book, but it's a real story. But guess what? It's all of our stories. We looked at the apostles of years ago, and you see what they did. 11 people transformed the world. Not because they had great power, they had a great name. Not because they had incredible qualities, they had a great story. And a principal actor to follow. It was Jesus. By the way, this book is incredible. There's a follow-up book called Jesus is Here. Incredible stories. Now, the question is, how does this fit for your life? You're like, okay, Pastor Mark, that sounds really good. But remember the apostles? Oh, they're the apostles. I mean, Jesus chose them because they had these. Well, they were normal like us. But how do you do this in your life? How did I tell you a story happened to me? Just this week, by the way. Monday, Labor Day, we were like, this is going to be a great day. We had a fantastic day, and we had one of our favorite meals at the end of it, which was hamburgers and hot dogs, cooked on the grill. Not charcoal, but still, it was a grill, okay? At the end of that meal, food got stuck in my throat. Now, I have to tell you, I have this thing, I have a spastic esophagus. Sometimes when I eat, and the things aren't quite so soft, it starts to squeeze. And it won't like that. And it's down past my lungs, so I can breathe, but I'll tell you what, could it get stuck there? And it is one of the most painful things. It feels like I'm having a heart attack. Okay? Now in the past, during that about 15 minutes of just calming down, relaxing, the colon, the esophagus lets go, and starts doing its work of sending the food down. Well, Monday, 15 minutes went by, 15 more minutes went by, half an hour went by, another 15 minutes went by, 2 hours in, it still wouldn't relax. Now, you know what the body does. The body tries to correct that which is wrong. And so fluid started to go on down there to try and possibly get that food to go down. And you know what happens when food goes into the esophagus, or water goes into the esophagus? That liquid goes into the esophagus. Well, there's only about one place left to go if it can't go down. That's in my lungs. So I'm always coughing up all this, you know, the liquid that was the body was trying to do to get this open back up. And poor Annette, she had to put up with this. Finally, after 2 hours, I'm like, you know, Annette, something's really wrong here. We need to go to the hospital. So we get in the car. This is one of the few moments I said, Annette, you drive. Okay, if you realize, you know me, right? Annette, I'm driving. Even when I tore my Achilles and like, you're not driving, oh, I can drive, Annette. It's only my left foot. Now, she's a pretty strong lady. Don't ever go against Annette. So anyway, so this is my Annette drive. On the way over, I still get the secretions. Still getting my esophagus filling up. I arrive at the hospital, and all of a sudden, this weird thought comes over me. There's someone here who needs to hear this story. And I'm like, wait a second. I'm here. Because of this. And that weird thought, share. So I'm going into the emergency room. The first question is, you know the first question was? Do you have COVID? And I'm like, you know, because after a while, it's just so hard to see when your chest is tight enough. I get in, I got my mask on. I'm still trying to, you know, get this secretions out of me, so I hate to think about spitting all this stuff out. It was clear, but I was reading that. And they checked me through, and they're like, is anything going into your stomach? I'm like, nothing. So they're like, we got to get you moving quick. So they ordered an x-ray immediately. The doctor comes rushing in. Before the doctor even arrived, in the little bay I was in, it opened up. All of a sudden, it was clear. That which was in there went down. And I said, well, Nat, I said, I don't know why we're here. The doctor comes in, I said, it's gone. He says, are you sure? I said, yep, it's a miracle, it's gone. We pray God did this. He's like, okay. Here, break this. I said, okay. It was fine. I said, he said, well, let's try this. Here, drink some ginger ale. I said, no, seriously, it's gone. God's done a miracle. Nurse came in, shared the same thing. The lady did the intake, because after all, I hadn't been checked in yet. She's like, ask him, like, it's a miracle, but God's done a great thing. Now, I don't know the impact of this. All I know is these people were pulled into my story. You realize that? They were pulled into my, I don't have access to them normally, except God sent me to the hospital for a reason. Now, it's not going to bring pain to do that. I don't think that's a good theological stance. But know that in your pain, you can show something about God. You can demonstrate that God's greater than whatever you're going through. And so whenever you feel the chaos of your life, praise God, because God's going to do something great. Whenever you feel the pain that goes with your life, say, God's moving me through it. And the fact that I got today next, that's a miracle because of what God's doing. Whenever you see people around you and they are bearing up under the pressure of life and doing it with integrity, that's God moving. This is an opportunity for us to share the greatness of our God. And we have a perfect time to do it in, right? We're in the middle of a pandemic. We can tell. People around, God's doing a great thing in the middle of all this. God will protect us, God will guide us, and certainly then we do a witness to that. This is the power of living out your story, of which you're part of. This story about the Almighty God that John told about. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've touched him. same is true of you. You're here because you've heard. You're here because you've seen miracles. You're here because God's touched you. Remember to share that. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for the incredible gift of us being able to share this story we're part of, which is your son's story. We're grateful that we can add to the story reconciliation as we are reconciled. That we can add to the story of forgiveness by forgiving. That we can add to the story of salvation by pointing to our Savior. We can add, Lord God, to this story, which we're part of, by telling people about Jesus, the most important word. Thank you that you've led us to Him. May we help others to find Him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.